Before we take a few minutes to praise him together through testimonies, I want us to turn to Psalm 142 and spend a few minutes in his word. Psalm 142, which is page 523 if you're using one of the seat Bibles. What do you do if you're watching a game and the ref makes an obviously bad call against your team? Like, what do you instinctively do? You cry out. You, even if you're not a screamer, there is this reaction, this sense of injustice, this wanting the call to be undone. We know how to cry out. Put in the right situation, every one of us, no matter what our personality, we may express ourselves differently. It may be more expressive or less expressive, but we do know how to cry out, from the cry of birth to the lament of loss, to the groan of death. We know how to cry out. And our crying out, or even our lack of crying out, reveals a couple things. One, it reveals our need, and it reveals our view of our need and our view of the remedy. For example, if I believe that my primary need is a physical or medicinal need, then I may cry out, communicate my need to a doctor. Or if I believe my primary need is political, then I may communicate that need to a politician or a party, or screaming at the news. If my primary need is financial, then I may cry out to a banker or a boss for a loan or a raise. If I believe my primary need is social, then I may cry out to my Facebook friends. What I believe my need is, and the solution to that, will shape the way and the object of my cry. And while all of these needs are significant, they are not primary. My need is greater than any of those things. I need more than a doctor, more than a friend, because we live in a world that was designed by a designer and has been broken. The fellowship that we were designed to have with the one who made us has been fractured, obstructed, and in many cases blocked. It's broken. And therefore, there is this cry of aloneness that is in all of us, even when we're with other people, this cry that things are not the way they're supposed to be. And so a crying out is really one of the most authentic things we can do in light of the fact that we live in a fallen world, that things are not the way they're supposed to be. And so when David cries out in Psalm 142, he is uttering, he's talking about a very specific event in his life, but he's illustrating the cry of anyone who is under the crushing weight of loneliness and despair and a desperate situation. Look at verses 1 and 2. With my voice I cry to the Lord, out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. Now, David is running for his life. The king he has served faithfully is hunting him like a criminal. He is hiding in a cave, and this is most likely very early, the cave of Adullam, very early before God sent help to him. And so in verse 1, he verbalizes his need. He verbalizes it with my voice. Says twice. And then he states his need of mercy. I plead for mercy. He is not self-sufficient. He is not self-righteous. He knows he needs mercy. And then verse 2, he is honest about his struggle. I pour out my complaint. That word pour out is to spill forth. And to spill forth his complaint, his tumultuous thoughts. There's this landslide of fearful, anxious, lonely longings. This is not a formulaic prayer. Like he most likely did not begin, "Our dear Heavenly Father." This is a volcanic eruption of anxiety and fear. But it's also different than pouting or sulking or even raging or roaring. This is a cry to the Lord. You notice how every statement emphasizes, I cry out to the Lord. I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. Now why? Why does he go to the Lord? Why does he complain to the Lord? Why doesn't he complain to everyone around him? He gives us at least four or five reasons in the rest of the psalm why he complains, he cries out, he verbalizes, not just muttering, not just thinking a prayer, but he verbalizes a cry to the Lord. Why? Notice a few reasons here. Verse 3 and following. Verse 3, first of all, number one reason is you know my way. You know my way. Look at verse 3. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. So when my spirit, when I am ready to give up, you know my way. When I can't see where what's going to come around the next corner that offers any kind of hope, any reason why I should keep going, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Traps are everywhere, he is saying. Do you ever feel that way? I feel that way about every day. If things are going well, I feel in my own heart the trap of pride or greed. And when things aren't going well, I feel in my own heart the trap of despair or doubt. It seems like no matter what happens, there's a trap waiting. There's a pitfall. There's a sense of vulnerability. Lord, I cannot do this on my own. It's like walking through a minefield and you never know where the next explosion will occur. And that's why we cry out to the Lord. Because you know my way. Second reason, verse 4. Because no one cares for my soul. No one cares for my soul. Look to the right and see there is none who takes notice of me. The right hand, the right side is a metaphor for your place of security and strength. Or possibly the place where your legal defense stands. Your lawyer, your advocate. David is saying, I look to the right, my place where I should find someone standing to defend me, a place of strength and security. And I don't see anyone. That position is vacant. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. That is a loneliness where when I look to the very place I should find help, humanly speaking, there's nothing there. There's no one there. No one cares for my soul. That is why I cry out to the Lord. Third reason, verse 5, you are my refuge. You are my refuge. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. All other refuges are like running into a mobile home in the middle of a tornado. They are false places of refuge. They can never deliver security and stability. They only increase my vulnerability. Comfort food is not a reliable refuge. Holiday decorations and festivities may be fun, but they will not last. Shopping, sports, alcohol, church, all these things may be gifts, but they are not safe if that is where you put your trust. You are my refuge. You are my portion, David says. The idea of portion is you are what I really need. You are all I really need, my portion. If I don't have any of these other things, you are what I need. You are my refuge. You are my portion. The fourth reason, you know my way. No one cares for my soul. You are my refuge. You notice the beautiful blend of God's sufficiency and my inadequacy. Now, number four, they are too strong for me. They are too strong for me. Verse 6, attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. David knew his battle was bigger than simply defeating his latest foe. He had defeated a lot of foes. He had beaten Goliath. He was even in a place, and it's probably shortly after this event that he's writing about right now, but he was even in a place where he could have taken King Saul's life very quickly and easily. So when he says they are too strong for me, he's not simply saying, you know, beat the latest foe. But he's aware of the fact that the battle is much bigger than just simply killing a human enemy. He's in a spiritual conflict with doubt and fear. Yes, there are physical elements to that. But as Paul would write much later, we are well aware of, and we're actually coming to in a few weeks in our study of Ephesians, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, and spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Are you aware of that? Do you live with a sense? I mean, a healthy sense of that. I'm not talking about a terror, but a healthy sense of the fact that you are currently being hunted. And that Satan would love to have your picture on his wall. If you don't believe that that's true, I think you're deceived. And if you have a false sense of humility and you say, well, evil forces aren't going to worry about me, I'm nobody, then you don't know who you are. Because you bear the image of your Creator. And by that image, that means you're somebody. That doesn't make you intrinsically significant, but you are reflective of the one who the enemy hates. And therefore, if he gets you, that means something. You are hunted. You currently may not be living in a cave like David, and so these words may seem a little far off, but when God's Spirit opens our eyes to the battle that is raging around us, we realize we are engaged in a battle that is too strong for us. The forces and the enemies that hate us, if they can't get us one direction, we'll come another direction, or we'll even seek to minimize the danger and cause us to go to sleep and fall into apathy. However they can get us, they will get us. And so in a very real way, this morning, each one of us can pray what David prays here. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Too strong. That we are slaves to the one whom we obey, as Paul said in Romans 6, and so we cry out in faith to the risen Savior, who is stronger who has won our victory and has delivered us from death and sin, as we've just celebrated. And therefore, we cry out to the Lord. To the Lord. Why do we cry out to the Lord? Because He knows our way. He cares for our souls. He is our refuge. And He is stronger than our enemies. And that leads to the climax of where he's heading in verse 7. Bring me out of prison that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. So David's goal is that he might give thanks to God's name. He cries out ultimately that he would give thanks. Do you see what's happening here? David is still in this cave. He's still surrounded by enemies that seek to hunt and hurt him. And yet in faith, he envisions a day when he will be surrounded by, he says, the righteous fellow deliverees, those who have experienced the same deliverance, and he would be in this community of faith giving thanks to God. So for him, God's deliverance was more than simply, I need to get out of this mess so I can be happy and healthy again. But it was more than that. It was, I cry out to you, Lord, because I can't wait for the day to be with my brothers and sisters giving thanks to your name. Magnifying you who are worthy to be praised. Because you are the one who hears our cry. That is why we cry out to the Lord. So let me ask you, when was the last time you cried out to the Lord? Now again, that's gonna come in a variety of ways. Sometimes that may just be a groan. Sometimes that is a verbalizing. Probably my favorite place to cry out is in the car, because then volume doesn't matter. I was super blessed a couple weeks ago as I was listening to a daughter after Saturday night prayer meeting talking about what it's like to overhear her father crying out to the Lord, how that ministers to her soul, to know that her dad in the other room, or even while he's taking a shower, they can overhear throughout the house the dad doing spiritual warfare in prayer. Do we cry out to the Lord, or are we too sophisticated? We got this. We have no problems. We have food in our pantry. Christmas gifts going under our trees. We don't need to be like these primitive people back then crying out to the Lord. We are deceived, aren't we? Now it's true, there's times where that cry is a cry of faith, believing that we are really in the situation we're in, under the attack we're under, and sometimes that cry is a gut-level point of desperation. But there are times, there should be times, when each one of us have to go for a walk or a drive or find an empty room and just cry out to the Lord. And there's something significant about verbalizing. It's not enough just to think about it. It's you're actually speaking the words. And David here gives us a wonderful pattern that culminates in gratefulness. So even now, as we take a few minutes to give thanks, I think all of us can look back on this year and think of times when we didn't know the way and we didn't know how this was going to work out. But God put us in a place where we cried out. And He heard. And He sustained. And we want to give Him thanks. We want to give Him thanks. Can you think of times like that? I know many of you have many things to give thanks for, but just in a moment, and some of you may want to take the blank section in your non-sermon notes there, and just maybe write out, I cried out for, and the Lord heard and answered, and I want to give thanks to Him. And let's do that now. And as Alan said earlier, that doesn't need to be, we may not know all the details, you may not tell everything, because we want to go one after another. So think ahead of what you want to say and try to say it fairly briefly. And we have empty seats up on the front row here so that you can come and sit, so that just one after another. And maybe you're in the middle of crying out and you don't know how that's going to turn out. So if you're giving thanks and someone before you communicates a burden, be sure to call out for that person. Let's pray for one another. So give your name. Tell just maybe a sentence or so of the situation you were in, and then how you cried out to the Lord and give Him thanks. And we want to do that together. Just think of hundreds of thanksgivings rising up to our worthy deliverer. Father, we commit this time to You because You are the one who knows the way. You are the way. Jesus, You are the deliverer. And You were rejected so that we would be received, so that every prayer we pray is heard. We pray in Jesus' name. We cry out in Jesus' name, and we give thanks in Jesus' name. And as we look back over this year, we can think of many really hard things that we have gone through. And some of them have not turned out the way we would like, but as we look back, we can say, You have been faithful. You have heard our cries. We pray that we would be a people who cry out, that You would strip us of our sophistication and pride and self-sufficiency. Give us a voice to cry out in faith. And take away our tendency to complain to one another, and let us spill our thoughts to You. And so together we can give thanks for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.